Good morning. Hunter, welcome to New Hope. today, if you probably noticed, I'm not Henry. Okay, that's what it says on the schedule. So if you haven't noticed, I'm Larry, not Henry. We're going to be, the title today is Useful or Comfortable? Seems to be my bailiwick. I get these hard ones God puts on my heart. But this morning, this is from all ages, from the ages of awareness all the way to the oldest of us. That'd be Jim and me. And so here we are. Women are all at retreat, or most of them, the ones that could attend. And this, what a great opportunity to talk to the guys. Now, this message is still good for the women as well that are here. We're glad you showed up. But this is speaking mostly today in regards to the young who are going to be men one day and are preparing themselves to become men of God, and those who are currently in the role of husbands and in the role of fathers. And for those of us that are past our prime and our papas or grandfathers. But it's the whole gamut. See, because that's how the Bible was written. It wasn't written for a specific group. It wasn't written for just the scholars. It wasn't written for, there's no, quite honestly, this is a Larryism, but there are no secret codes. There's not. If you're into the code stuff, I'm going to tell you, God wrote this so everyone can understand it, so everyone can find a relationship with Him through His Son, not through any coding, not through any extra learning. It's just basically making yourself available and getting into the Word. So the truth here is that there's no way today or in this format that you are going to get everything you need to be the man or woman that you're called to be. This is not the format for it. You're not going to be the person you need to be for those people in your life. The person you need to be for them. And I just wanted to get that disclaimer out there. The idea of speaking today, or any day that I speak, or anyone that speaks from this pulpit, is for inspiration. Maybe to just nudge you in the direction that you really want to go, but may or may not have started that process. We want to inspire you to invest of yourself. No one can invest you for you. You've got to do that. And in order to do that, you're going to have to commit a little bit. And the only way that you are going to get anything of value out of it is you have to invest yourself so that you may gather valuable scriptural and moral support for your journey. We're all on a journey, and every journey has the place we're headed, a goal, a landing spot, a place, a conclusion. So, now, I understand that on Wednesday nights we have these things, life groups. I understand because I was talking with Jim and some of the guys in the hallway. I've walked by the conference room. It's full. It's full of men. Also, out here, the women pretty much take up the third of the church that are attending Belinda's life group. This is good. This is very good. But I'm here to say that there's always room for more. We need men today. We're just talking, Aaron and I, before service. He's asking me what it was about. And I says, well, it's just put on my heart. It's something from the day that I got saved, which was a long time ago. I was 33 at the time, but the first thing I noticed in the church that I was attending at that time was women were pretty much running everything. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying women shouldn't. But I do know that Scripture says God will use women when men won't. When men won't. There are places and things that men can do, because you've heard me say it once, you'll hear me continue to say it, that every single person was designed and engineered with a purpose in mind. Not just accidents. Not just going through life and seeing what happens, totally reactionary. No, we were created with God's commitment in that creation for a purpose. So we were designed to fulfill a purpose. Now, we don't drive our car, we don't drive our clocks to work, and we don't use our cars specifically to tell time. If man can engineer these things for specific purposes, and they do them pretty well, that is the idea here. You were designed for a purpose. God designed it. God planned it. He has set a path before you, so it's your job to engage in that purpose for your life. Instead of being reactionary, we need committed to be proactive, right? To be engaged, to be actively engaged, a deliberate decision on our part to fulfill God's purpose and will for our lives. And men, we're not doing a great job. In the 20-some years I've been saved, I see predominantly women filling the roles that men could or should do. Again, I'm not trying to separate one out from the other, so don't shout me down and don't check me after the message of what I'm trying to say here. We're going to touch on that a little bit later. But men need to step up. God has called men throughout time to step up. He called us the head of the house. He calls himself the head of the church. He gives himself a masculine name or a masculine identity, because this is how it's supposed to be. And the reason men are called to do this, I'll tell you right now, is because we're simple. We're operating on half a brain. That's a medical fact. When it is decided the gender of a baby, while it's still in the womb, there's a chemical that's released over the child's brain. And what that does, if it's a male, this chemical separates the communication, for the most part, between the two halves. And whether you're artistic or logical, you pick which side of the brain, you're pretty much going to be dominant. But you're only operating on half. Now, females have both halves. Okay? That's why you'll never win an argument. It's two against one right out of the chute. But God designed it that way for a purpose, because that single-minded person, that single-minded individual can stay focused on one thing at a time. And I thought it was so funny when it was pointed out to me, but of course you got to go back to the 70s when you had this phone in the kitchen and it had like that 60-foot-long cord to it. It stretched about every corner of the house. Now, when my dad got a phone call, it was, "I'm on the phone." You know, if he put the phone down, you're in trouble. Now, mom could be on the phone cooking chicken, talking to a friend about something totally different, and scolding the kids all at the same time. She has the capacity for that. Now, the reason I share all that is because men's mind, we're always called simple-minded. The truth of the matter is we're single-minded. By design. We see something, it needs to be fixed, or it needs to be held down, it needs to be corralled, whatever it is, just that one item, and we can stick to it until it's finished. Anything else is a distraction, and we don't have the headspace for it. Do you think that's by accident? And this is why men today are struggling, because there's so many distractions that are taking the importance of their attention and not taking that single-mindedness as it was designed and focus on the thing that's really important. Amen. So, Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. See, it is important to have a fellowship with other believers because, as you've heard in this church, it produces mentorship or creates an environment for mentorship and ultimately discipleship. I would suggest that if you do not meet at least one time a month outside of normal church functions with other believers, then you're missing out on a deeper connection that leads to the growth that God would want for you. You know, a dull sword is more a pry bar. You might be able to open a can of paint, but on the battlefield, it is worthless, pretty much. It's ineffective. What I'm saying, that a sword that is not sharpened, when Scripture is not attended to, it's worthless against the marauders. I see a lot of time that believers who are, they're engaged, which is awesome, but I want to challenge the limitations. We're engaged to this point. No further. This is all we're willing to give. At that point, the relationship becomes more contractual than it become than transformational because we put the limitations on it. I spoke on this before, and it's not a new concept. It's not mine, but I fully embrace it. Relationships should be transformational. If it's not transformational, it's really not a relationship. It's a transaction. Do you get me? So we find the time to show up to church. We find the time maybe to show up on Wednesday nights. But really anything outside of a church function that's already set up and planned out to where you just get to come and put your butt in the seat, there's really not a whole lot of Christian going on everywhere else in your life. And it's a malady in this world. And as we see the day approaching, we should be all the more excited to engage, right? To live that life that God's called us to live. You know, we're not all going to go out and save the whole world. But Scripture says that all of heaven rejoices. All of heaven rejoices. They go absolutely bananas every time one soul recommits itself to God. That is, even though a third of them are gone, they're still innumerable, the angels of heaven, and they are going crazy every time something good happens because they don't understand it. They don't understand it. Yes, there are many things in this world that needs a man's attention, but in all these things, we are to be engaged in our call. So yes, there are things that we need to attend to. Obviously, we are responsible for our homes, our family members, our friends, our places of work, our finances, and so on and so forth. But in all those things, they're not to be a separate from our relationship with God. It's not our God here, and then the rest of our life is something else. That's the limitation. I'm going to do God on God's time, but I'm going to do me everywhere else. My pappy told me to never confuse stupidity for courage. Because as a young man, I did a lot of stupid things. And I thought they were cool. And he knew they were foolish. And I bring that up because just because, you know, this is the kind of the caveat, just because we're ready to rush in doesn't mean we should. And I'm talking towards being prepared. Now, I've also say, you know, God will use you right where you are. But, you know, we don't operate outside of what wisdom that we have. Now, wisdom requires that we know something. For wisdom is the application or the correct application of knowledge. So just because we believe we are ready doesn't mean we should rush in unprepared. Now, David, he did not rush in on Goliath. We all know David and Goliath's story. There were many things that transpired before that. David's faith and belief in God was first and foremost, and it had nothing to do with pride and self. He didn't rush in for his personal victory over the enemy. But he walked in with the confidence and the purposes of God. And God made the rest happen. Though David was still a very young man, he demonstrated wisdom beyond his years with a faith not in himself, but in the faithfulness of the God, our Father. Now, wisdom is the correct application of knowledge. I already touched on that. So we are to know stuff, right? This way, yes. We are to know stuff. We are then to apply that stuff and apply it according to the example that we have been given in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of a childhood behind me. Now, I'm not saying we have to be stoic, statues, you know, because if you know me at all, you know I'm squirrely. I like to have fun. It's not saying we can't have fun, but when it comes time for reason, when it comes time to making those life decisions, when it comes time to recognize what needs to be done next, this is where we reason like a man and not like a child. We deliberately choose wisdom because we have gathered the information we need, and we've looked in great context of the expansive Word of God, and we know that this is the right thing to do with that. It is true that David had a lot more to learn. He wasn't done. Even in the most gut-wrenching times of his life, he would have to endure. If you can imagine, I can't. I've tried. I can't do it. But running for his life from a king who he adored immensely, who loved and admired, running for his life because this person wanted to end his. But his faith never waned through all of it. His faith was more mature than he was. See, our deliberate action first should be just a small effort, no great deal, but some effort in figuring out what you are doing. What are you doing? I ask my boss often, because he always comes with these quandaries, and it's like, I don't know, I'm no genius, but it seems pretty straightforward. But I ask him, why'd you start your car this morning? He knows where I'm going, whether he's heard it enough times. Why'd you start your car this morning? Did you start your car this morning to be miserable? Did you start your car this morning to be ineffective? Did you start your car this morning to be burdened down with worry and consternation? Or did you start your car this morning to show up here to your place of work to earn that living, which means you're going to engage fully in the process that day? You didn't start your car to be miserable. Okay? In the same way, we ask ourselves, what are we doing? Which then leads us into, why are we doing it? Once we've analyzed, what am I doing? then it's going to lead you right to, why am I doing it that way? Or why even do it at all? Maybe I should be doing something else. But it takes some analyzing on our own parts, because if you come to me, I'm going to be totally ineffective in directing your path for you. It's not my job. It's not my calling. I wish I could, but then I'd probably go insane with all that information about you that I don't need to know in order to direct your path perfectly. But we do have someone who can do that in Jesus Christ. All too often, men are careless or weak with the important stuff. Careless or weak with the important stuff. We tend to give more energy or more care given to attending to our enjoyment or recreation more than living for the purpose we are created. Now, yes, there is a time for rest and there's a time for recreation, so don't shout me down, don't meet me afterwards, because I'm going to just go to my car if you start. The fact is I said it, and there's truth. We spend more time worrying about our own comforts, our own personal wants and needs, over the personal wants and needs of the one who created us. Amen. Thank you, Larry, for sharing that. When caring for your own wants and desires is the bulk of your attention and the bulk of your efforts, then I would say that it's not balanced well. And it's time to sit down and reconnoiter what's really important. God is first. Family is second. You are third. If you don't like me saying that, then you are here to hear it. That was for you. You're third. I've shared this many times with close friends that struggling with family affairs. The reality of it is men don't become men until they have kids. I really believe that. It's why the process is set the way it is. You're thinking, well, wait a minute, I don't have kids and I'm pretty manly. Wait, hear me out. Because truly, to be the leader, there's a certain amount of freedoms that you have to forgo. See, when I was dating, I know why I was dating. I wanted a gal. We're going to live happily ever after. We're going to get a little house, a picket fence. We're going to eat out together. We're going to play together. And we're just going to enjoy one another's company. But the truth of the matter is I wanted what I wanted out of that relationship. That's why I was looking for one. I couldn't get those things on my own. And then after I got married, I realized she's more important than I am if I want to maintain this relationship. Didn't really like that idea, but I liked having a wife. And then we introduced kids. 1, 2, 3, 4 later. And that's when I realized that in my own home, I am third. My kids are first. My wife is second. And I am third. And somewhere in those years, those child-rearing years, I came to the realization that I never was first. I just thought I was first. See, when we come to that realization that we never were first, this is when we're on the right path. I know we don't like hearing it, and someone probably want to argue this point with me. I don't care. The cold hard facts is that until you have that realization that you're not the most important thing in the universe is when you actually start gaining value in the grand scheme of things. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. We all need to pay closer attention to the small things. All the little details that we just want to, I'll deal with it later. We want to procrastinate, put it off, or make our wives deal with it. No, it's those little things, because big things only happen when small things add up, whether that be good or bad. You know, I honestly, I have an easier time dealing with people that are dealing with fear. Because they're afraid. Because fear is a real and present thing that we all must deal with. You know, failure to commit is much more difficult for me, because I know what God has done, not just for me, but for all of creation. But particularly what he's done for me personally. And though I fall short like David, I know who I surrender to and who I truly want. See, now real men can admit their fears. It's amazing where I find some of my nuggets. This is out of a movie. But fears, we're not talking about spiders or bees or snakes. I heard about this concept of quicksand. It's you're living for Christ and you think everything is going fine, and then one thing goes wrong, and then another, and another. You try to fight back, and the more you fight, the harder you fight, the deeper you sink until you can't move. You can't breathe because you're in over your head like quicksand. Now, there are many things. I bet you if I was to ask you to list right now what's going through your mind, the things you're afraid of, I thought of a few. That would be the top of a list of just about any man who's honest. It's going back to the old man. The old man you used to be, the old behaviors, the old habits, the old sin. The prison you felt you were in, be it physical, spiritual, or emotional. Living carnally and angry all the time, saying the wrong thing while you're trying to share the gospel, being ridiculed for sharing the gospel, being shunned or ostracized for sharing the gospel, or just overall rejection. The truth is, you've been given something that every person on this planet dreams of: a second chance. And you're afraid to blow it. We tend to forget who's in control of it all. We surrender, and God is at the helm. We're afraid if we blow it. Well, we all are. Now we can overcome it together because we've shared it. And let us lose that fear this Sunday and send it straight back to hell from where it came. You guys need to settle down. It's too much. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Not only does God make himself available wherever we go, he has already given firm ground to walk on, the path that he has prepared for us. As it says in Psalm 37:23, the Lord makes firm the steps of those who delight in him. This is not only knowing what we are doing, but it's also knowing who we are doing it for. This takes us to the level of self-awareness, a healthy level, not to be confused with a perverted sense of self. But through these events of difficulties we are given that for the purpose so we may see our own nature, our own character. For God doesn't need to see it. He already knows it. And to back that up, he loves us anyway, in spite of it. We know, but do we really believe? That's the question. We know, but do we really believe? Faith is good. Faith is even greater when accompanied with a plan. We are to engage and be part of the process, for faith without works is dead. Hear me. It is true that you are surrounded right now by a crowd of others that are in the same process. You are never alone. Remember, it is by divine design that you have been surrounded today and have been included into this group today that is in the battle with you and in the battle for you. Because of the love of God, and through the confidence in his will and purpose for you and for New Hope Christian Center. In 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." See, we're not alone. Oh, and here's something for you old guys. For us old guys. We're to be examples of the fruits of faith. Not only to our families, but to our brothers and sisters in faith. We're to be an example and to be a rock for them. To be solid on faith and waver not in this life. Because in Titus, we are reminded in chapter 2, verse 2, "Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and endurance." That's a pretty powerful list. And here's a word that gets used too many times in a manner which I don't believe it was intended, but I'm going to touch on it anyway because here we go. 1 Corinthians 11:3. "But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now for us men, we need to remember this is not a call to be waited on, to be waited on with fear and trembling, to be inflexible and demanding. That's not what it's saying. Rather, it's a call for men to serve their household in the capacity of knowing and understanding everyone and everything that is going on in there, to ensure that the wife is honored and loved, his children are valued above things and things that need to get done. Now, even when she seems to use the kitchen like a percussion instrument or waits until you sit down and get comfortable before reminding you that the garbage has to go out, you are to love her and demonstrate that for her. We are to stand guard over our homes. Yes, it is our sanctuary from the world, but it is not the cave in which we hide from it. We are to protect it and everyone in it, showing our love for it all. For God demonstrated his love for all of us unconditionally. 1 Corinthians 16:13 through 14. "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love." That's right. So we are the likeness of God. That's what it says. Or that is how he designed us. The challenge is, if we just imagine, now here's the challenge, just imagine if everyone you've ever met in your life could paint. You got to start there, right? So you asked everyone you've ever met in your life to paint your portrait. Whoa. Okay. And we got to take a look at these pieces of art. What would we see of ourselves? Would we see the imagery of the Sistine Chapel? This beautiful work of art that shows the love of God for His creation? Would it look like a Picasso, a Stoic portrait? Or would it be more of a Van Gogh with an abstract impression? Huh. In Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them." Is the form portraying the image that God created, or what the world has influenced you to appear like? Don't ask me. I don't know. I don't want to know. But God does, and He has given us Scripture for us to find out for ourselves. It is not written to be difficult to understand, rather for all to understand. I've covered this already. But we are all on that journey, the journey of discovery. And we're not finding something that is lost. But this discovery is to find something which is the real you, the servant to the Most High God. Yeah. The music team wanted to come up at this time. Clearly, easy for me to say, clearly, it is not behavior modifications that I bring before you today, but a change, okay, that brings with it a different behavior. Here we have Jesus pretty much laying it out for us clear, letting us know that cleaning house is not the point. In Luke chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first." As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." See, it's clearly about filling your house, your life, with Him. If we just clean it up, we just make room for other occupants. It's all about filling up with the right tenants. The bad one will leave when that neighborhood has gone the wrong way for it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. The object lesson is a clear one. Seek God, surrender to God, serve people for God, and be blessed of God. Today and every day, you decide, you live your decision, and you receive your reward. Amen? You know, it seems like I'm my own worst critic, but it seems like I always got the heavy hand. You know, everywhere I go, even when I talk to my wife, it's like, no, wait a minute, ta 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 ta. But you know, the truth of the matter is, God is a little difficult to put up with, right? He's a little demanding. He's a little unwavering. And that's what makes Him great. Because He doesn't care what you think, to be honest. He's God. And the only reason that we feel that he's being unfair or unjust or a little heavy-handed is because he's dealing with us. And we don't like it. So we get that accusatory tone to our voice, like, God, that's just not right. I shouldn't have to go with this. Why me? Well, it's because you're kicking against the goads. You're kicking and screaming and flailing around because you want it your way and you want God to bend to it. And he won't. God is faithful. God is righteous. God is unchanging. And his love for you is all of that and more. So we're the one that needs to fold. Just throw that hand in. Whatever hand you're playing, it's a loser. Press in to the grace and mercy that God offers up to you today. And if you need prayer today, I'm just going to take just a few minutes because we've got a few minutes to spare. Everyone just bow, if you bow your heads. Close your eyes. Give your neighbor privacy. If you need prayer today, I want you to come up and see me. I'm right over here by the piano. If you need prayer today for anything whatsoever, whether you're struggling with your salvation, you're not sure that you are saved, and if that's the case, we can make that assured today. If there is a physical, spiritual, or emotional need, I want to throw that out to today. I just, you know, it's corny. It's kind of a preacher thing, but I just feel there's someone out there. There's someone out there who's in desperate need of prayer. Well, I am going to be a preacher because I'm going to ask, is there anyone else? Anyone else that needs prayer today? Just raise your hand. I need prayer. Anyone else besides me? Okay, I'll pray for myself tonight, tomorrow, and the next day. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for the word that went forth today. We pray that it had your authority on it. Lord, we pray that it had your anointing on it. We pray that your will be done and furthered through it. We pray for protection over our ladies who are going to come home today. We pray that they are refreshed and rejuvenated, Lord, that they have the Spirit alive in them, Lord God, that it is not quenched immediately once they go back to their normal lives, that we as men would receive them coming home with their enthusiasm and listen to what happened and be engaged with them, Lord God, and rejoice with them in what has happened over this weekend, that you be glorified, Father, and that this would produce fruit in our homes, in our places of work, through our church and into the community. We give you all the praise because you are worthy. We thank you, Father, for every blessing, every bit of grace, all of the mercy. And we thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' holy name, we pray these things. Amen. You are dismissed.